Thank you. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that meditation, Dan. What a picture. What a picture of the church, of the body of Christ, edifying one another, of coming to a unity. I had a note here on my Bible, wrote some time ago, I thought just really rings out, maturity is the goal. Unity is the effect. When we become passionate about Christ, when we become serious about our walk with the Lord, and even just fellowship, maybe you say body life or whatever you want to call it, what an effect it'll have in the church. What an effect. The unity of the Spirit of God working in us as we seek out the heart of God in our lives. In our daily lives, we read last evening there in Revelations 2, I think, he who overcomes will I give of the hidden manna. You know, it's hidden, but we got to find it. And I believe, isn't that a picture of just our life, that we, our time spent with God, being fed with the hidden manna. But others will see that you've been eating and wonder what you have been eating. You can see what, or if he's eating well, maybe malnourished or whatever it might be. What are you eating this morning? Is your life portraying that you're eating of that hidden manna? I had to think when we were singing, Mine Are Keys to Zion City. You know, this morning there was a WhatsApp send out, where's the keys? Dan couldn't get in the back door because there was no keys. Somebody hid the key or put it, misplaced it, right? Where's the key to get in? Mine are keys. I have the keys. Jesus Christ is that key. He is the door. We need to know Jesus Christ. If you want to get in, you need the key. And that key is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Just want to take a moment here and just want to thank Mel and Susan, Sammy and Sari, for your thoughtfulness this week. Such a blessing. Brought a meal over to the children the other evening, Tuesday night, and you know, when we leave, we didn't expect our children to have needs, and we figured they'll be okay. And we asked that you would pray for us as we're going. But you know what? That really touched us, that you would think of our children in that way. Thank you. Appreciate that. Also, a few highlights from the leadership meetings this week. I was challenged with the thought given. The theme was more rise up and build. Rise up and build. The burden of God is life. That is the burden that God has. It's life. Do you have life this morning? Is God, is Jesus Christ your life? That's the only life that God sees in us. Or is it? I mean, maybe not. But yet, what is done for Christ is what's going to last. That life that God put in us in through Jesus Christ is what's going to take us through. Also, just a reminder, the Florida Crusade begins next week. We'll be leaving here, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, the 3rd. Just a reminder, pray for that crusade even now, just for God's direction. Continue to give wisdom those ministrating and those who will be traveling and preparing our hearts, the messages, the songs, even just the volunteers who will be going in, just for a heart that is prepared to share the love of God. Pray for that. That begins, it's the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th. It'll be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It would be the 4 days that the meetings would be. All right, we're going to continue on here in God's exceeding great and precious promises. We're going to read 2 Peter 1 to 11. We're going to read that scripture again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or by his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here that would like to never fall? Wow. You know, when I think of even myself being mid-aged, older than like teenagers or whatever, never fall. And I'm just like, even from now on, that'd be amazing. But is that your desire, even teenagers, like you young men, 12, 14, 16, 18-year-olds, 20, whatever, is that your desire, that you would never fall? Look what it says. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, I talked last week about Abraham. And when God told him that he's going to have seed like the stars in the sky, he just simply looked up. He couldn't count the stars. There were so many. But he believed God, because that's what God said. So maybe that's what we need to do this morning. We don't look in our circumstances. Abraham didn't have any children. It didn't look like this would be a reality at all. And yet he believed God. So instead of looking at our circumstances and maybe even our past and, well, that's not possible, just believe God. Don't look at yourself. Yeah, you're going to fall if that's what you prepare yourself for. But God said, if you do these things, you fall. Or you could say, never stumble or fall away. But the King James just simply says, you shall never fall. Again, why did God give these promises? Anybody? What did God give us these promises for? So we don't fall away. What else? We just read that. So we don't fall. That's a promise. Is there anything else? What else did we say? Why did God gift us these exceeding great and precious promises? That's right. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what God gave us these promises for. So when we believe God, his promises, we become part of him. Let's go on here. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We want to look at that. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We having therefore, or because we have these promises, it says, let us cleanse ourselves. When I saw that, I was like, well, I thought Jesus is cleanser. I thought he cleanses us. But I think it's just simply saying, put away those things, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, small s, the filthiness, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Have a fear of God about your life, about yourself, or whatever that means. That, like, recognize that God is looking, God is seeing. And even this morning, as we think of God being the head of the church, it says in Revelations, he who walks among the candlestick. Like, God, just think about God this morning. Jesus Christ, he's walking among us here this morning. He's like, he sees what's in your heart. He sees, that's not true. I know, but I don't know if that can be believed. Like, he sees what's in your heart. He's walking among us this morning. And I believe he wants to encourage us this morning. And that's why he gave us these promises, so that we can be partakers. We can participate in the divine nature of God. Whatever that means, I think, is just to be. One thing that was shared this week is, like, is there an expression of God about you? And I don't think that happens when we're doubting God or we're not being transparent with God. There cannot be a glow or a radiance about your life. People aren't looking at what you don't do. They're looking at what you do. Like, do you have faith? They see that. They're not looking what you don't do. You might not, you know, drink, smoke, or do evil things and cuss and carry, but what you do curses you out, or when something comes into your life that it's hard, maybe others are giving up, but you're not. You're trusting God. I believe that speaks more than anything. It's not so much what you're not doing, but it's what you are doing in hard situations in your life that speaks to people, that speaks to my heart. When you see someone stay faithful to God, even if it seems like God has failed them, that's what speaks to the world. Let's see here in verse 5. I want to go on here. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. That like precious faith, add to that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But here it's saying, add to your faith. Don't just, I have faith. Trusting in God is believing. And we read in Romans 4 last week about how Abraham, when he went out and believed God, what God told him, God imputed that to him for righteousness. And he wrote that for our purpose, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again for our sins and justification, then we have that same faith. We believe in God. Add to your faith virtue. You know, Paul asked the Galatians, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's not what I'm talking about, adding to your faith. I'm not talking about now somehow trying to perfect your faith to the point where you can come to the end of life and see that you have made it. I'm not talking about that kind of performing to God to try to somehow please him. I'm just simply saying, let's add to our faith virtue. Let's finish the building. The foundation's given. Jesus and the apostles are the foundation. But you wouldn't want to live in a foundation, would you? Like, God's not just here to somehow dwell on a foundation. Like, he wants a building. Could we say these next few verses here would be building components? Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's almost identical to what Dan read there in Ephesians or wherever it was that he read that portion. But add to your faith virtue. And this is what I'm talking. This is what I believe virtue is. It's just simply walking in a way that is that is godly. Virtue is moral goodness or any particular moral excellence, modesty or purity. Add to your faith. Build the house. Don't just let that foundation. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he didn't just dedicate a foundation. Like when the temple was finished and there was a dedication, God came to dwell there. And we're a house. We are a spiritual house. God dwells in his house. So add to your faith virtue. Put off the old man. Supplement your faith and put on virtue. Like, what changed when you got saved? Anything? I think Paul is just saying that if you're saved, if you have faith, then there should be virtue. There should be a recognizing that there's something different. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Add to virtue knowledge. Excuse me. This is not the same knowledge that we were talking about in 2 and 3. In 2 and 3 are both two times there in verses 2 and 3. It talks about having grace and peace multiplied through the knowledge of God. Or through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, we pertain these things. This is just simply knowing what's right and wrong. This is a knowledge that you know to do. You come up against a situation, you know this is wrong, you know this is right. Like, add to your virtue knowledge. There should be a difference. Before you were born again, before you had faith in God, you just did how you wanted to. You walked according to the lusts and the prince of this world. And it says which things God, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. God's going to take care of that. But if you've been born again, if you've gotten saved, add to that faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So people know you make choices according to where your knowledge is, to knowing. You know, there's times when people who don't have the Word of God, they don't know what the Word says, and they get born again. And they know what's right and what's wrong. And to knowledge temperance, like self-control. Put into practice what you learn. Do we exercise self-control? Or are we just whatever feels, tastes good for the moment? Or do we have self-control? Is there things that you would rather not do today because you know what it might affect you in the future? The decisions you make today will affect you. The decisions that you make in your life maybe don't seem that critical right now. But what will it look like in 10 years? What's your life pursuing? We've escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Why live in that? Temperance to temperance, patience. A cheerful or hopeful endurance. Right, Barbara? I had to think of you when I read that. A cheerful or a hopeful endurance, even in the midst of trial. Even in the midst of trial, a cheerful or a hopeful endurance. The characteristics of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even in the greatest trials and sufferings of his life. Patience. That's a hard one. Patience is a hard one for me. When we're going through a trial and there's a suffering or you're being challenged in our life, exercise patience. The characteristics of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose. We have a purpose. We're not here just floating around and being sucked into everything. We have a purpose. And we're not swerved by that, nor our loyalty to faith, by even the greatest trials and sufferings that we might be going through. God is in control. He knows. He didn't say that we're going to have an easy life. He didn't tell us that we're never going to mess up. He already knows that. But the greatest thing is when he works in a situation, I've messed up. He didn't. And he works it out for his glory. That's a gracious God. We mess it up. But he uses it for his glory somehow. I know. It doesn't always look like that's possible. Add to your patience godliness. What do you think of when you think of godliness? It's a small g. I don't know if that makes a difference. But what do you think of when you think of godliness? Add to patience godliness. Yeah? Any more? Fruit of the Spirit. That's right. Fruit of the Spirit is godliness. What? Just doing the right thing. Amen. A reverent respect towards God is what the Strong's uses. And that could encompass a wide variety, but becoming godly is just knowing who God is and having a reverent respect for him. But doesn't that happen through trials? Like, think about the order of these things. You know, when you have patience and you go through a trial in your life and you exercise patience, and all of a sudden you just have a reverence for God, right? Because like, God, how did I get through this? How did you make this situation good? God is able to do that. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. God is a mystery. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Dan shared that this morning. Why do we come here? You know, and is it because you just have you cherish one another? You desire to be here this morning, not just for what you can get. I mean, hopefully God can impart something to you this morning. But that's not, like, your purpose is just because you love God and we know that God is here this morning. This is his house, comes together. I know we're all temples, and yet I believe that the dwelling place is where the church gathers together. We didn't come to church. The church came together this morning to minister and to love on each other, to portray God and just to express how much we love him. Our lives, when we're when we commit, when we walk in here, I don't think any of us, well, maybe, I don't know, I shouldn't speak for yous, you know, had an issue laying down work this morning to be here. Like, I wouldn't have thought of going to work this morning because I wanted to be here. that's a love, because I just love being here. I love the people here. I love the faith that I see here. I love the house of God here when we come together. How God is reflecting His radiance on each one of you this morning. We can't hide that from God. We can hide that from each other somewhat, but we can't hide that from God. God can see, and He's walking amongst us this morning. Maybe He's just encouraging someone that's struggling. Maybe He's in just loving on someone who's already in love with Him. Maybe He's convicting a sinner. Maybe He's bringing a lost soul home. God's in our midst. Do we see that? Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's so awesome when people honor and prefer each other over ourselves. When we can prefer one another, and we don't think that we are the main principle, right? Or we're the people. We're here to prefer one another, honor each other. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Don't stop it. Continue to love on each other. Continue to encourage each other. Continue to pray for each other. Like, are these promises, or is this just a good thing? Like, God says, I give you these to be partakers of His divine nature. Because we just want God's glory to shine. Add to brotherly kindness, charity. First Corinthians 13, 4-7. I'm not sure if I totally know the difference between charity and love. It's kind of the same, and yet I think charity is more maybe like almost corporately, I don't know. Like doing work together, maybe. I'm not sure so much as just I'm laying down my life for someone. It's more charity, it seemed like to me it's more just corporately. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 4:4-7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That sums it up, charity. If you have charity, the final of these virtues or whatever, these building components, is charity. Like serve one another in love. And I had to think of that as even the bride of Christ. Like we're here not so much as individuals. We're here as a bride. We're like here as a body. And I think this can all be even be applied in that sense as well. Like is the body of Christ showing brotherly kindness and charity? Are we exposing or are we revealing charity to the world? Is there brotherly kindness being among us? Verse 8. This is really good. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, having that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if these things are in us, if these things are working, if these things are part of our life and God is continuously working on us, it's not like we all of a sudden one day become a finished product here. Like, I think this is an ongoing. And yet there's a place where the building is completed when we have faith. The foundation has been laid. And we when God comes and there's, he says he'll come and make his abode here. There is a place. And how do we know when that building's complete? I always like the thought that, well, God came there and made his dwelling place there. That's how he revealed himself so clearly at the dedication of the temple. He came down and the people just all fell on their faces and worshiped God. So when there's a sense of worship coming out of our times of worship and out of our life, there's a sense of worship coming out. I believe that's such a picture because God came there. When God is in us, when God is dwelling in us, your life is going to be worship. You're going to worship him. John 15, 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is always about adding. Even though it's taken away, but it's all with the focus of getting more out of it. It's never about add, like the hurt of the tree or whatever. It's all about bringing more fruit. And even the fruit is better when it's purged. The fruit is better. Yeah, here's my note. Could it be that people are more drawn to Christ by the things we do rather than what we don't do? In other words, our faith, even in a crisis, our faith continues to look up. Even when there's trials and temptations. We don't drink, smoke, or cuss. Even some atheists or unbelievers don't do these things. But when they see faith, when there's been destruction in your life, whether it be through fire or flood or wind or storms or whatever it might be, or just simply, you know, I thought this is what God said and it's not turning out. Like, I have had that in my life. I thought I knew what God's plan was, and it didn't turn out the way I thought it was gonna. But did we lose faith? Did we lose heart and give up on God? I believe that's when people, to have faith in times when things don't go our way, that speaks to people. Continue in the faith, I think it says in Jude somewhere, I'm not sure. Don't give up. Continue in the faith. Paul said, Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 2, 12, Paul writes, yeah, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, Paul didn't write that so that we're discouraged. I think he wrote that as an encouragement. Like, let's don't be discouraged just because there's a trial or something in our life. Like, this is going to be the way it is because the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. And when we pursue that, when we don't pursue that, there may be times when we, you know, will be ridiculed for not doing it. He just wanted the people to know that this is reality. Like, this is my life. This is what I've been experiencing ever since I got saved, ever since I gave my life to Christ. We're talking about abounding. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. I think the knowledge of God is what maybe you would say is the focus here. like is not being barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. I believe God wants to increase our knowledge of Him. He wants us to know Him more and more and more. His desire is that we would know Him more. And so I think if He's given us instructions here, and if these things are in us, and they're bound, they continue to work in us, then we're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in knowing Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. If these things lack in you, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, charity, it's the virtues of Christ. If these things lack, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He forgot. In NLT it says, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind. And I think, yeah, it was in the beginning I had wrote that, you know, that Peter wrote to warn us of the internal attack, the complacency and heresy of hold fast to the non-negotiable facts of the gospel, of growing and maturing in the faith, and of rejecting all who tried to distort the truth. Following this advice will ensure Christ-honoring individuals and Christ-centered churches. After a brief greeting, Peter gives the antidote for stagnancy and short-sightedness. He who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind. Do you remember that you were cleansed from your old sins? Or did you forget that? Like, is that still awesome to you that God forgave you? Dan read that this morning, Ephesians 4:32. For Christ's sake, he forgave us. Like, if it would have been God's doing, he probably couldn't have. But Christ came and stood in that path. He stood in that way. He took that. He took my sins upon himself. And then God forgave me for Christ's sake. Let's suppose someone gave you a property. You inherited this property, and there was a foundation on this property. Would you live in it? Probably not. But it has a blueprint on how to build it. I mean, that would help. And I would read it every morning. I would read the blueprint every morning, like, this is how you build this house. This is how you build the house. I read it every morning. Would the house get built? Probably not. Like, somebody has to do it. And I think Paul is just simply saying here, or Peter, in the NLT, it says, in view of these great precious promises, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. Like, there should be an adding to your faith. So, how do you build a house? Like, not just by reading the blueprint. Like, there has to be someone doing something. And again, I'm not talking about trying to somehow please God. I'm just simply saying, because you love God, add to this so the glory of God radiates out of your life. It helps to know what the blueprint says. That's very important to have a blueprint when you're building a house. If you don't, you're probably going to have a lot of regrets at the end, because I've built stuff without a blueprint. And as you come up against one issue, you just kind of swerve around and build it this way. And at the end, it's just like, this is dumb. But this isn't. This is our blueprint. Right here it tells me to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Like, that's not enough just to have the foundation. I wouldn't live there. God wants a house. If Solomon would have had a ceremony to dedicate the temple with just a foundation, would God have come? I don't think so. He wanted a house that's finished. How do we know when it's finished? I think I referred to that, when there's worship coming out of our life. That means God came. Because when God came to the dedication at the temple, the people fell on their faces and worshiped. So I think when our lives are displaying worship, I think we can know that we have a house that God is living in. Ye are the temple of the living God. He doesn't dwell in houses, Stephen told the Sanhedrin. He doesn't dwell in houses made with hands. Praise the Lord. Going to finish here with Jude 20. Look at Jude. Maybe just a few building components here yet. As we think of building the house. Or of adding to your faith. I read these four verses here yet. Five, whatever it is. Jude, verse 20. But ye beloved, you are loved of God. You who love God, you who God loves, right? Ye are. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Is this not what a relationship, what Christ brings? A compassion. I love these last two verses. And I talked a little bit about them last weekend. Not these verses specifically, but the power, divine power of God has the ability to keep us. Not just from the enemy coming into our lives, but also from us going out. Like, God has the power to keep us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Can you imagine a little bit with me here that one day Jesus Christ will present a bride, the bride to Jesus. Can you imagine the joy that Christ will have in receiving a bride? Wow. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. So as I asked earlier, would you want to live and never fall? Then we need to believe God and stand on his promises. And even when, I don't know why, maybe I shouldn't even put this in here, even when. The Bible does say we are sinners and we fall. Just as a word of encouragement, even when we fall, just like God sees your heart, he knows that wasn't your desire. He sees the depths of our hearts. Like, he knows what you are pursuing. And sometimes, I don't know why I did that again, but you know you didn't want to. Does God see that as like you fell, or is just like through the eyes of the blood of Christ, God sees us as a finished product? He sees already the finished product. We're seated with him this morning. God sees that. And he is able to keep you from falling. Praise the Lord.